because we are continuing in our series that we're calling Heroic, the untold stories from some of history's greatest tragedies, how in the moments of deepest darkness, heroes rise up to stand against evil, to show courage and fortitude and faith. And it's an opportunity for us to learn, what does it take to be a hero? Because I'm inspired by these stories, and I think, I want to be like that. I'd love to think that in the moment when the challenge comes, I'm the guy who can step up to do something heroic. But I wonder, what does that actually take? So today, we're going to learn what it takes to be a hero from the story of two sisters, Corey and Betsy Ten Boom, who stood up against the face of evil in the Nazi regime to rescue those who needed to be rescued because of their faith. When you hear their story, you think, I want to be like them. They faced their moment like they were made for this. What incredible courage. What incredible fortitude and faith. I listen to a story like that and I think, like, those are heroes, right? And I wonder, I don't know if I could do it. I'd like to think that I could, but maybe there's something special about them that, like, they can be heroes, and I'll just kind of be inspired by their story. But, you know, I think it's actually very intriguing because in that video, the things that you heard that woman saying were actually direct quotes from Corrie Ten Boom in her book called The Hiding Place, which was essentially like a biography of that time in their lives and what it was like to stand up to one of the most evil powers the world had ever seen. Well, they must be special. They must be unique. I mean, they were heroes, right? But I love what she says almost right at the beginning of her book. It was a day where they were having a party, hanging out with family, long before any of the darkness came. And she writes, "How could we have guessed as we sat there? Two middle-aged spinsters and an old man, that in place of memories we were about to be given adventure, such as we had never dreamed of. Adventure and anguish. Horror and heaven were just around the corner and we did not know. Oh, Father, Betsy, if I had known, would I have gone ahead? Could I have done the things I did?" I love that she says that because we're sitting here on the other side of history knowing that she did, right? She made it through those things, and yet she still looks back and says, I don't even know if I could have done it if I knew what needed to be done. Instead, it was that in the moment, she was ready to do what was right. In the moment, she was ready to be a hero. And so I think maybe for us, the question isn't so much, can we be heroes? But how can we be heroes? And I actually want to let Corey answer that for us because she lived it, right? Like, how do you go through a Nazi death camp? How do you stand up to the Gestapo? How do you live through a moment like that, knowing the danger that is coming and being brave and courageous? So I'm going to defer to her because she lived it. And she said the way that they were able to do it was specifically from two lines in their family Bible that their father read to them again and again their entire lives. Now, the book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, and essentially it's a collection of poems and songs, almost like journal entries, from multiple writers across multiple generations, all gathered into one place. And so it is in the 119th Psalm that it tells us, "You, God, are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." See, what Corey and Betsy held on to was they believed that God's word was true, that if he spoke promises to them, if he spoke courage to them, if he told them about their faith and how he was with them, they would believe it because he is their hiding place. And I want you to think, like, have you ever thought about God this way? As a hiding place. Because it's easy to think of God as a disembodied power, right? Like, if he's out there, he's out there somewhere. And maybe he looks at Earth once in a while when like really big stuff is going on, but for the most part, he's just a power in the universe. Or it's easy to look at him as a cosmic judge that I don't really know and I don't really talk to, except for after I die, I think I'll stand in front of him and then I'll find out how good I did when I was living on Earth. Was I a good boy or a bad boy? Do I get to come in? But what if you thought about God this way? As a protector, as a safe place. Because you notice, it doesn't just say God is a hiding place. It's personal. God, you are my hiding place. There's a relational connection here. In fact, the man who wrote this particular psalm was a man named King David. And David was sort of like a political and spiritual leader for his country. And he knew what it was like to run to God as a hiding place when he experienced pain, when circumstances felt dark, when he was betrayed and actually had assassination attempts on him as king from his enemies and from his own family. He even knew what it was like to run to God as a hiding place after the biggest mistakes of his life when he needed forgiveness. And so part of what I find so intriguing about this verse, the fact that Corey and Betsy's father taught them this line, that he didn't just teach them how to behave, he wanted to introduce them to God. And in this picture, you see Betsy on the far left and Corey here on the far right, and their mother who died when they were young, and their other brother and sister. But you realize the heroism of those two little girls starts with a father who is teaching them heroic characteristics. And so they took that phrase, the hiding place, from that verse and literally built one in their home to rescue Jewish people from the Nazi forces. In fact, these are actual pictures of that hiding place because it still exists today. They've turned her house into a museum so you can see where this happened. And so essentially, in the back of this cabinet, at the lowest level, is a false door that slides up so people could crawl into the hiding place that they had built in the space between her walls. Not more than 6 feet long and a couple of feet wide, where six souls could hide from the Nazis. And so as we heard in that video, when that moment came, they had to be ready before that moment. They had to practice and prepare. And so they would do drills, because if 10 people are eating dinner and the Nazis think only 3 people live there and they come to the door, you've got to clear all those plates and move those chairs and make it look like there were only 3 people here and get those people all the way to the top floor and hidden in the room. And so what's incredible about this space is that their house was actually 2 separate buildings that were later joined into 1 large home. And so the levels of the house didn't really match up. You get a lot of half staircases to try to bridge from one building to the other. The hallways don't really line up, such that even if you were standing right outside Corey's bedroom, looking back and forth from room to room, you still couldn't tell that some space was missing. And so they would run these drills, they would practice. And the first time they did it, it took something like 12 minutes. And it's like, that is way too long. And so they practiced and they practiced and they practiced, and they would surprise them with false alarms just to get them to see what it's like when you think there's nowhere to hide, to rush into that hiding place. And they got it down, I think, under 2 minutes. And so when that day actually came and all of those people hid in that room, the Nazis never found them. Even though they took Corey and her family out that night, carried them to prison where her father died nearly 10 days later, the Nazis stayed in the home, searching, waiting in case anybody else came. And they stayed hidden in the hiding place for almost a week. Can you imagine the tension? Afraid to sneeze, afraid to cry out, waiting, but knowing you're safe. And everybody was able to escape. You see, in that moment, because of that hiding place, they went from nowhere to hide to know where to hide. And I think that's what we're being encouraged to do by this line from the Bible, what he taught his girls that they carried through this war. What does it look like to go from nowhere to hide to I know where to hide? Because when the circumstances of life hit, if you're like me, it can cause anxiety, it can cause fear, it causes stress, it feels chaotic. I don't know what to do, I don't know what to hang on to. And what if? Isn't that one of the scariest words, if? What if this happens? What if that doesn't change? What if it really gets as bad as we think it's going to get? Well, maybe if this happened, and maybe if that happened, what if this happened, and what if that happened? And we're just grasping. But what if God was my hiding place? What if I didn't know when the moment was going to come, but I had practiced and prepared, and I was ready that no matter what you face, the first step to being courageous, brave, bold, heroic, is knowing where to hide. And if that where was God. So one of the things that is really important to us here at Horizon, we believe as a community we do this together. We want to help one another comfortably connect to God through the Bible in a community of growing Christ followers. That just like Corey and Betsy, we're getting into his word and finding out, okay, what did he say then? What is available to me that God has spoken that I could use in those kinds of situations, in those kinds of circumstances? Maybe I'm not facing the Nazis or a death camp, but what is going on in my life where I need strength, where I need courage? And how could I dig into that with other people? And so there are a couple of things that are coming up in the next couple of weeks that are not just random things happening at church that I want you to know about. They are specifically designed for this purpose, to give us a chance to prepare and to practice. And so for women, starting soon is a book club called Now and Not Yet. And I think you're really going to enjoy this because, first of all, it's just a great time to meet other women who call Horizon home, who like to hang out around Horizon, make some connections, make some friendships, you know, find some other people you'll enjoy spending time with. But also because the content of this series is this idea of how do I live in the now with joy, with courage, when what I'm hoping for has not yet happened. How would God give me strength? What promises would he make to me? What might he say that helps me live now while I'm waiting for the not yet? So you can check out more details for that and register on the website, in the app. You can see the details on the screen. And guys, you're not left out. For the guys, we are coming up on our last round of Authentic Manhood with a brand new study called A Man and His Fatherhood. And I love that this is the one coming up. Like, how do I raise my daughters? How do I raise my sons? And I couldn't help but think about Corey and Betsy's father. Like, what does it look like to raise children who can be heroes? And how can I be a hero to my kids? I've been through this content before, and I'm inviting a couple of friends because I've found it so personally helpful in my own life. Like, I want to be world's best dad. But mostly that just means I want to be the dad God wants me to be for my kids. What would God tell me? What's in these pages? What wisdom is there that I can absorb from other fathers as I get to know more guys from Horizon? So I'd love for you to check that out. Again, you can find those details online to register. You know, these are places to practice, to plan, to prepare, so that when those moments in life come, I'm ready to be heroic because I know where to hide. I know where the strength comes from. I know where the safety is. But you know, I told you that there were actually two lines in that Bible that they were holding on to. The second one also comes from the book of Psalms. It's in Psalm 91. And notice what it says. This will sound a little bit familiar. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So right away, you hear that phrase, secret place, and that sounds a lot like a hiding place, right? Same idea that there is a place that only God knows where the bad things can't get you. right? You imagine like running to your father as a child, running to your mother, you know, running to a grandparent, somewhere that you know it's safe, and they hold you in that secret place. And so that phrase, most high, that refers to God. God is the most high. He is higher than every power on earth. He's higher than all the governments. He's high, far above your circumstances. And he is almighty. He is the one who can handle all of it. That he is the one who wants to be with you through all of it. And so the encouragement in this psalm is dwell in that secret place. And you notice how personal it is again. You see, the idea from God is he doesn't want us to just know about him. He wants us to know him. And so look at this word, abide. You know, we don't use that word very often in English. At least I don't. And you hear it, and it must mean something like live or go on living. You know, you just kind of abide. But the Hebrew that this was originally written in has a little bit of a broader meaning behind it. So yes, it means to dwell, right? Like, this is my dwelling place. This is where I live. But it also carries this idea to remain, not just in the sense of like, stay still, remain here, but in terms of endurance, that no matter what comes at me, I can remain, I can endure, I can stand firm. Now, doesn't that sound like Corey and Betsy Ten Boom? You can bring the Gestapo, you can bring a death camp, I'm not giving up my faith, and I'm gonna do what's right. But even more than that, it carries this idea of rest. So think about all those things together in the word abide. That it is a place to dwell, a place to live, but it's also a place where I can stand up to anything life brings with strength. I can endure, and in the middle of all of that, I'm at rest. Ever thought about God that way? I remember I had a friend a number of years ago. Most people ask each other, like, where do you live? Oh, I live in Indian Hill. I live in Terrace Park. I live in Marymount. He never asked, where do you live? He always asked people, where do you stay at? Which I thought was such an interesting way to put it. And I noticed that, like, the rest of the group of friends were at least somewhat familiar with this, because the way they would answer that question was, with my aunt, with my parents, with my brother. See, I was thinking, like, what town I live in or where my house is. They always answered it with a person. I think that's how God is using the word abide. The question is really, where do you stay? Is God just a place that you visit once a week? Or is God the place where you live, where you remain, and where even you can rest? See, that made all the difference for Corey and Betsy, because they were ripped out of their home, but they were never apart from God. And so I think one of the things that I'm trying to learn from them, because I'm thinking, how do you survive something like that? How do you go through something like that? They learned what it's like to go from surviving to abiding. Not just somehow muddling through, not just somehow hanging on for dear life, but what does it look like in the middle of circumstances where survival is not even guaranteed, to live, to endure, and to rest, to abide in that moment? And sometimes we talk about, yeah, I don't just want to survive, I want to thrive. Well, this is it. This is that word that God gives us in that way. So how do I go from surviving to abiding? Well, here's a little bit of what that looked like for them, because after their father died in that local prison, Corey and Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück, an all-female extermination camp of the Nazi forces. This picture is actually from Auschwitz, but you get the idea of what it would look like to arrive at Ravensbrück that first day. And Corey tells of just the shame as they were stripped in front of entire groups of soldiers and searched, of the brutality and the abuse, physically, mentally, emotionally, that they went through from the moment they arrived. She talks about the fear that she had that she would be separated from her sister, the fear that they would find the Bible that she had smuggled in because she wanted to keep reading those lines of hope. She wanted to keep seeing what else was in there. And she tells of the miracle of how those soldiers never found that Bible in their clothes. And so they were actually able to keep that Bible, carry it back into their barracks, where there is just beds upon beds and mice and rats and fleas everywhere. And yet in their barracks, it shocked them, but the guards never came in. And they were able to read their Bible together, share it with other people, and bring light into that dark place, to bring a word of hope where it felt like there was no hope. And so when they arrived at Ravensbrück, Betsy, the same Betsy who on the night of the bombing was praying for the Germans? Corey's like, are you being serious right now? That same Betsy, when they arrived at Ravensbrück, said, you know what, Corey? We need to find God's light here. We need to find things to be thankful for. And Corey's thinking, we just got checked into a concentration camp. What is there to be thankful for? And Betsy said, well, how about the fact that we're still together? Oh, thank you, God. And so they started looking around the barracks for what could they say thank you for? Right up to the fleas. Betsy says, you know what, Corey? Let's thank God for the fleas. Corey's like, okay, now you have gone too far. Like, even God can't make anything good come out of the fleas. But then one day, when Betsy was out on the work crew, she overheard one of the inmates, one of the prisoners, the women who'd been put there, arguing with a soldier. Because there was a fight going on in the barracks, and she was telling the soldier, you've got to go in there and break up the fight. And the soldier said, I'm not going in there. And Betsy overheard him say this. She said, you know why he said he wouldn't go in? Because that place is crawling with fleas. They realized the reason they were safe from the abuse in their barracks, the reason they had the freedom to read their Bible, share it with other people, talk to God about what they were going through, was because of the fleas. Oh God, I can't believe I'm saying this. Thank you for the fleas. Talk about fortitude. Talk about faith. To be in a moment like that and a place like that and still be able to run to God as that hiding place. And it's incredible as you read Corey's book. If you haven't read it, it's a great read, or if you pull up the audiobook, it's a great listen to hear them talk about joy in Ravensbrück. And it makes me feel like, man, I am lame. I need to get my act in gear, because if they can experience joy and courage and all those things in what I have to imagine is like as bad as it gets, hearing the abuse, hearing the cries of pain, smelling the ovens as the bodies of people who are victims there are burned, and still find hope. Well, it turned out that Betsy actually died while they were in Ravensbrück, but Corey never forgot one of the last things she told her. Betsy said, we must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here. They'll know that it's true because we've been to the darkest of places, and he was still our hiding place. He was still with us. He still showed us how his strength, not our own, his courage, not our own, his peace, his joy could shine light even in the darkest of places. It's interesting because going into the research for this, I knew a decent amount about Corey, but I didn't know that much about Betsy. And I realized as I read Corey's book, man, when I grow up, I want to be like Betsy Ten Boom. I want to be the hero in the moment that speaks courage into the lives of others. And Corey never forgot what Betsy told her. And so, just amazingly, less than a month later, Corey was released from Ravensbrück. And she actually found out decades later that it was because of a clerical error. Somebody typed a number wrong, and they let Corey Ten Boom out of Ravensbrück. She said she knew that was God's plan for her. And so she took the message that Betsy taught her about God's hope, about faith in Jesus Christ, about the fact that anyone, even a Nazi, and if them, then certainly us, could be forgiven of anything they've done wrong because of the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. Corey took that message all over the world, all over Europe, all over South America, all over the United States, sharing who Jesus was. And it makes sense because we talked about that word abide. You know, Jesus used that same word. In the book of John, which is a biography about Jesus' life written by one of his closest friends, just hours before he was crucified, as he spoke to them, this is what he said: abide in my love. Jesus is the ultimate hiding place. He is the one in the moment of crisis who is going to speak the words of love that we need to hear. In my pain, in your pain, in whatever circumstances you're facing, where you need courage, or like that author David from the Psalms, when you are face to face with the worst mistake you have ever made, and you feel like your kids won't forgive you, or your spouse won't forgive you, or you can't forgive yourself, or that guy from work won't forgive you. And here's Jesus saying, hey, that's what I died for. I took the punishment for you. Now abide in my love. Run to me as your safe place. Live here, stay here, endure here, and rest in how much Jesus loves you. So I told you, Betsy took that message all over. Corey took that message all over the world. But she tells that one of the most difficult times she ever had to deliver that message, she was actually in Munich, Germany. And someone she did not expect, right after she talked about Jesus and love and forgiveness, walked up to her. And here's how she tells it. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. To be able to forgive, the Nazi guard from her own concentration camp. And then I start to think, oh yeah, but I won't forgive that one guy for that thing, or this person in my family. Man, maybe I need to think about that again. And one thing that brought that a little closer to home for me, a friend of mine I've known for a number of years now, and years ago he got into business with one of his best friends. Guy lived right down the street from him, and business was great, business was booming, and they were having a lot of fun. And to cut the story short, until one day, the friend he thought he could trust to the end of his life betrayed him. Betrayed him through relationships, betrayed him through clients, and essentially ripped the business right out from under him. He said, I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I was so angry, so frustrated. It was so painful. And he lives on my street. Like, I can't even drive down the street without being triggered by this every day for years. And I knew him during that time. And I remember hearing about this story, and you could just see the tension, like the nervous twitch that would start whenever he talked about it. Until one day, my friend had an experience with Jesus. He had this moment where he was thinking about the mistakes of his own life, places that he hoped God would forgive him. And it was like he heard Jesus say to him, I've got you. That he knew in that moment, Jesus forgave him for his worst mistakes. And sort of like Corey, something he'd never felt before, he wanted to forgive that man who'd betrayed him. And I remember the next time we had lunch together, he's sitting across the table from me, actually over here at Mango Tree. He just said, Drew, you know, I've told you about that before. Yeah, I remember. I want you to know I forgave him. And I'm going to tell him I forgive him. And I remember looking at him and thinking, he means it. The nervous twitch was gone. It was like a weight was lifted off his shoulders. And the guy still lives on his street. He actually said, this is so crazy, like a few weeks ago, back in December when we had a big snow, that guy actually plowed my friend's driveway, and my friend sent him an email saying, hey, that was so great. Thank you so much. He's like, that would have been impossible even 2 years ago. The difference was he had learned this message from Jesus. He'd understood how to run to him, to see his forgiveness, and to share it with others. And so this idea of God as our hiding place, it's actually all over the Bible. I want to show you just one more in Psalm 32. And it basically says the same thing, but then I want you to see how God responds. Because it says, you, God, are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And then look how God responds. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Essentially, what he's saying is, when you run to him, you will not just have to wonder if he's really there and if he really will help. He says, I'll show you exactly what you need. I will guide you through whatever it is. Whatever made you run to me, I will guide you through it. I think that's why Corey says, one of my favorite quotes from her, she says, there are no ifs in God's world. Oh no, but what if this? But what if that? Well, maybe if this and maybe if that. There are no ifs in God's world, and no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. She believed, I mean, you would think, I'm pretty sure the Bayye, your home, the watch shop, that's got to be safer than Ravensbrook. No. The safest place is our hiding place. That God is with us wherever we go. And if I'm with him, then I can trust him for whatever else comes. So maybe we can do this today. Ask God to be your hiding place, your abiding place, and your guide. You know, maybe you even want to pick up the book of Psalms. Pick another random psalm or read Psalm 91 or Psalm 119 and see what else God might speak to you there. So as you listen to this last song, I'd like you to hear it as God's invitation to you to be your hiding place, to be your abiding place, and to be your guiding light. Hey, why don't we just pray like that right now? You know, and maybe you just want to ask God, God, would you be my hiding place? Be the place where I can run for safety. God, would you be my abiding place? Show me what it means that I can rest because I know you're with me. God, I want to trust you for your forgiveness so that I can give your forgiveness to others. I will trust you to be my guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I am so thankful that you have joined us today, and I really hope you get to join us next week as well, because we are having not just a story about a hero, but the hero is going to be here with us. So Tammy Schultz was a trailblazing Navy pilot and then also a commercial pilot for a plane that went down. And she was the pilot who stepped in to fly it to safety. She's going to be here next week sharing her story with us. So we'd love for you to be here and for you to bring a friend. And so I would strongly encourage you, if you have someone that you'd like to bring with, it's a great chance maybe to introduce them to Horizon, to share some of what you've enjoyed here. If you can lean towards the 8:30 service or the 11 o'clock service, Tammy Jo is going to be with us sharing her story at all three. Those are the two, the 8:30 and the 11 o'clock, that have the most available space for you and your friend if you would like to join us there. So thank you for joining us today. We hope to see you again next week.